Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
When I was growing up, the board game of choice was Monopoly. Now, some folks prefer the game of life. You know, there are some households that any game of life people here. Yep, we got some of those. Some prefer Clue. Anybody like Clue? Oh yeah, Clue's a good one. Still others prefer brain games like Scrabble. Any Scrabble people here? Yeah. Neither can I. I can't spell either. I write for a living. I can't spell. I always wanted to play Mousetrap when I was a kid, but I never was able to play it because we never got it. But in our home, Monopoly always seemed to be the game most preferred, and I was never really any good at it. I always seemed to lose. I think the reason I was never any good at it because I was always fascinated by where I might land next on the board. I wasn't very strategic about how I played the game. Roll those dice, baby. Roll those dice. Would I only advance to Marvin's Gardens? Or in jail? Or in the community chest where I'd have to pay some bill or something like that? I was the kid who invariably I would get suckered into to buy in the light blue or the green. You can't win if you buy the light blue or the greenhouses necessarily. At least I couldn't. None of us wanted to be in jail. Everybody wanted to own all the railroads at the same time. Those are cash cows. Everybody wanted to put hotels on Park Place, right? And we all got the rush of adrenaline when we rolled those dice and we got to pass go and collect $200.
Woo!
Yes. I was always more captivated by where my next roll of the dice would land me on the board rather than playing to win. Rather than playing to win, I was always worried about where I would go next. And I always got upset when I lost. How could it be that someone was so fascinated by their next turn would always wind up losing? I was always worried about the next turn, and I would always wind up losing. The reality is I was looking in the wrong place. I was looking at the wrong thing as I played Monopoly. So now you're like, hey, Pastor Joe, want to play Monopoly? The whole church, maybe we'll have to do that the next game night. Where are you going with this, Pastor? Well, over the next few weeks, I'm really looking forward to taking some time to study how various individuals in the Scriptures dealt with the issue of what's next. There are a variety of different stories that we're all familiar with. And I want to take some time to see how people deal with this issue of what's next. We're all faced with the question of what's next in our own lives, in our own spiritual journeys with Jesus. And when we look at these biblical stories about how these people handle what's next, we have the advantage of knowing how the story ends. Pat's heard these stories a kabillion times. She knows how they end, right? You know how they end. But in our lives, in your life, you don't know what's next, right? We don't know. We don't know what's next. None of us have a clear understanding of where our journey might go next, let alone how it might turn out. We just thought, you would have asked me last May 14th when I was here on Mother's Day preaching about, you know, moms and flowers and lilies and lilac bushes, which is what I preached about. You can't even remember what I preached about 2 weeks ago. Little did I know, a couple days later, my back would go out and I would have the 6 months that I just had. We don't know. But I believe if we study the Scriptures carefully, we can discover ways to accurately discern the next steps in our spiritual lives, the next steps on our journey with Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave you all a homework assignment. Do you remember it? I gave you any book reports? Anybody would like to come up and give their book report? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Edna's dog ate her homework. I asked everybody the first Sunday of the year to take some time this month to stop and reflect on your past so that you may maybe discern and figure out what's next in your journey with Jesus. You see, our past often informs our future of what's possible. And, you know, for the sinner, the person who's been devastated by sin in their life, they're like, I don't have a future because sin's devastated me. But when the sinner accepts Jesus, a whole new future opens up. Reflecting on our past, where have we been, where are we at, informs where we're going. And I asked you to stop and reflect on your past so that you might begin to glean what's next in your walk with Jesus. I asked you to reflect on, hey, what's been going on in your walk with Jesus over the past 6 months, maybe the past year. That will inform what's next in your journey with Him. It was an assignment for everyone, and if you haven't done it yet, guess what? You're not too late. I am not going to be handing out grades, but I would encourage you in your devotional time to take some time and stop and reflect on what you've been dealing with spiritually in your journey with Jesus recently, because that will inform what's next. Reflection is one way we can get our bearings and potentially inform what we should do next in our walk with Christ. So I thought it might be a good idea to go back through Scripture and explore the first steps of several of the people of God who God called into action. And I was thinking about this and I thought, wow, how can I get this all pulled together pretty quickly? And so I went out to ChatGPT and I asked ChatGPT to just throw out some story ideas to me. And it threw out some story. You know what ChatGPT is? It's artificial intelligence. You can text with it like you'd be texting a person, and it just talks to you. It's really kind of fascinating and really kind of interesting. And so I'm talking to my computer, and it's spitting back some of these things to me for me to reflect on. And so it's given me a couple of ideas, really, I think, really, really legitimate ideas that we need to consider to explore as we're considering our next steps with Jesus. You see, I don't want us to miss God's calling and plan for our lives. I don't want us to miss God's calling and plan for Maplewood moving forward. Some people think that you just kind of accidentally fall into God's plan. And sometimes some people do just kind of stumble into it. But I don't believe we serve a God who is waiting to see if we roll the dice and whether or not that lands you on Marvin's Gardens to figure out the next step. We do not serve a God of chance. We serve a God of purpose, Maplewood. Amen. God who has a plan. We serve a God who is pursuing us and wooing us and beckoning us. Hello out there. He's beckoning you to join Him in what He's doing to establish the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so today I want to take a look at the first steps of two very familiar people, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And I want to see what we can learn from their first steps to help us inform what we need to do to take our next step with Jesus. This morning I want to talk about Abraham and Peter. Abraham and Peter. We find Abraham's story in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 this morning, if you just want to thumb through your scriptures, I'm just going to overview his story, read a little bit from Genesis chapter 12. I think we've studied Abraham before in the past, so I'm not going to belabor this morning, but the backstory here is Abraham's dad, before Abraham's story starts, we got to get the prequel, right? Abraham's father had set out to move his family from modern-day Iraq to modern-day Israel. They were on a journey. The whole family packed up and left Iraq, and they were heading to modern-day Israel. They didn't call it that back then. But something happened along the way, and the family never made it to the destination. They only made it about halfway. They set out from Ur in Iraq. See what I did there? But they never made it to Canaan, which is modern-day Israel. And that's where we pick up Abraham's story in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, he's just living his life in the context of his story, someplace between Ur and Canaan, right? We don't know exactly where it's at. But he's just living his life, and he doesn't even realize he's not where he's supposed to be. He's only halfway there. And the Lord, in Genesis chapter 12, said to Abram, leave your country. Leave where you're at. Your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And later in Abraham's story, he's told that, you know, as many stars are in the sky, so will be his children scattered across the entire world. So Abram left as the Lord told him to in verse 4, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So if you're like, I'm too old for this message this morning, Abe's 75. He's 75. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired. It's Abram's story. God speaks to him. He takes the next step in the journey. We find Peter's first steps in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, first book of the New Testament. I think it's really interesting. It's a very familiar passage to most of us. We often read this passage and we think, oh, this is Peter's first encounter with Jesus. But if you read the Gospels holistically, this is actually Simon, which is what his original name was. This is Simon's second encounter with Jesus. The first time Simon encounters Jesus is immediately following Jesus' baptism out in the desert on the banks of the Jordan River. See, Simon and his brother Andrew and their buddies James and John, they had all gone out into the desert to check out all the wild stories about this dude who dressed in wool and ate locusts and honey and lived off the land, had a long scraggly beard, and was a madman, but boy, could he preach. John the Baptist, they had heard all about it. And so they travel from their hometown as a group. They're like, hey, dudes, want to do a weekender? They got in their VW van, and they drove all the way down to the Jordan. Can you picture this now? Simon, Andrew, James, John. And this is what we read in John's Gospel. The day after Jesus is baptized, Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus. And they have an interesting encounter. Andrew says, Simon, Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, dude. See, I think Jesus is really casual about this. Just an introduction. Jesus sizes Simon up. He says, Simon? Simon says, yeah. He goes, from now on, your name is Rocky. I'm going to call you Peter. Peter in Greek is the rock, right? So if you know, he basically says, you know, your nickname's Rocky. How cool is that? First time you meet Jesus and you get a nickname. You know you're in when you've got nicknames for people, right? I don't want to know your nickname for me. I think when we first started here at Maplewood 8 years ago, we were called the kids. But I think we've graduated from childhood to adulthood over the past several years. So, but the day after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, that's when he meets Peter for the first time. And Jesus is like, Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. Dude, we're going to run into each other at some point in the future. I'm going to call you Peter. Simon just meets him, gets his nickname, and then Simon and his friends, they go back to Galilee. They're on a weekend trip. They get back in the VW van, and they're heading back to the Sea of Galilee because they got to fish on Monday morning. They got to work for a living, right? Ain't no taking, ain't no giving. I'm just working for a living. And so they head back to Galilee to go back to work, and Jesus actually goes to Galilee too. You know, we read about that. And so Jesus does some things. He goes out into the desert and, you know, for 40 days as part of the story. And a month or so later, we find Jesus returning to Simon/Peter/Rocky. And Bullwinkle, sorry. Some of you remember that. Matthew chapter 4 is the second encounter with Peter and Jesus. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 4, he saw the two brothers, Simon, who he called Peter, he had already given him the name, and his brother Andrew, and they're casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus walks up to him, second encounter, and says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They had 30 days to think about this, maybe 40 days to think about this, in between the first and second encounter. And what do? They left their nets, and they followed Jesus. Two men, Abraham, and Simon, Peter. Two encounters, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, but both experiencing divine calling in their life. What can we learn from these two real life invitations from God to inform our journey about what's next in our lives with Jesus? First of all, pretty simple this morning. I've only got 2 points, really. The third one's kind of bonus, if anything. But the first point is, on our journey to identify the next steps with Jesus, we have to be willing to step out on faith. Amen. You know this already. I'm not telling you something you don't know already. I am reminding you this morning, when I am prodding you and poking you about, hey, what's next on your journey with Jesus? It requires us to be willing to step out on faith. It requires us to go when God calls. When God called Abraham, Abraham goes. When God calls Peter, Peter goes. How do we tend to respond when God calls us? When God begins to nudge us, when he begins talking to us in the margins, in the background of our life, and we start formulating themes of, maybe I think God may be telling me this, or I think God may be telling us this. How do we tend to respond when God begins to clearly nudge us towards what's next in our walk with Jesus? Do we immediately stop what we're doing and go? Or is our tendency to evade? Is our tendency to defer? Defer is a big word. It just means kick the can down the road. Hey, I'll deal with that issue later. I'm busy right now. I've got all these things going on. Is our tendency to lapse into denial? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Are we prone to making excuses? Or are we able to respond affirmatively like Peter and Abraham do? Get up, go! Get up and go is hard to do. It is. Just this morning, it was really hard at 6 o'clock. Just answering the alarm clock. But getting up and going when God calls, it's sometimes very challenging. It's hard to do. It requires some serious faith in the one who's calling us. But too often when God calls us to Marvin's Gardens, we're worried about landing in jail. We're worried about not being able to pass go. We're all the way around on the other side of the board, thinking about our next payday. We're worried about not being able to collect our $200. We're worried about being forced into bankruptcy in our life, losing the game. God just wants you to go to Marvin's Gardens, Joe. The purple one, the first box there on the board, that's the next step. We like to consider ourselves mature adults on our journey with Jesus, but when he gives us clear direction about what's next, a lot of us often turn into five-year-olds. I don't want to. I don't want to do that. No. Seriously. I don't want to go to the altar, Pastor. Be embarrassing. People might think I have a problem. When you're acting like that, you probably already have a problem, if you know what I'm talking about. You may not know, but we already do. I'm just saying. People who are serious about going deeper with Jesus than ever before, people who are serious about taking their next step with Christ, are going to respond like Abram. They're going to respond like Peter did, stepping out on faith, stepping into the Father's will, and not being bound, but being freed, as Stephen was talking about this morning with us during worship. Stepping out on faith. Nah. Are we doing that, or are we just taking the step? We having the courage. You mean, Jesus, you want me to change something in my life? Come on. What a killjoy. Sometimes he's like, yeah, I need you to change that if you're going to go deeper with me. Second point, both of these guys put their trust in God's timing. God's perfect timing. I hear a lot of excuses about why people aren't willing to follow Jesus in their lives. And I think what I hear is also very evident in the self-talk that happens in our minds when the pastor opens the altar and challenges us into the next step in our spiritual walk. Pastor, it's just not the right time for me right now. You just don't understand. The timing isn't right. This isn't a good season because all of these things are happening and all the things are what we really need help for, but we don't want to do it because in our minds, not on our time, not on our watch. Check in with me later, God. Why don't you check in with me later? Maybe we'll make an appointment out there somewhere. I can't tell you how many people I see who say they want to do lunch with me, but they never follow up to set an appointment to do lunch.
I'll have lunch with you.
Better follow up. But you know what I'm saying? It's like people will, the platitude is, oh, we should do lunch sometime. Never happens. And sometimes I think we treat our relationship with Jesus like that. It's like, well, I don't really want to have lunch with them. You know, I just said it to be nice. And it's kind of like, hey, if you want to have lunch with me, you're going to like reach out and set up some time to have lunch with me, right? And so if we're saying we want to walk with Jesus in our lives, we're going to be working with him on his time. Oh, pastor, it's not the right time for me. I know this for a fact because it was the excuse that defined my own walk with Jesus for many years. You know, I know it. I lived it. I walked it. It defined my relationship or lack of relationship with Christ for many years when I was younger. God called me. God was calling me into ministry 20, 25 years ago, and I pulled a Jonah. I ran the other way. It's like, I won't do that. Running away like a little chicken. For a good long time, I ran until God got a hold of me. He got a hold of me, and he said, now look, it's going to be this way, or we're not going to have a relationship. You've got to be willing to work with me on this. It's not a good time for me, Jesus. I have things I want to do. I remember saying that in my dialogue with the Lord. How's that Billy Joel song go? I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life and leave me alone. A lot of Christians like to run around with the WWJD bracelet on their wrist, but they got Billy Joel playing in their headphones. Leave me alone. What would Jesus do? Leave me alone.
I did it my way.
Yeah. Frank Sinatra. Yeah. But Abraham didn't do that. God said go. Abraham went. Peter did not do that. God said go. Peter left his nets. Both of these guys seem to have learned the importance of becoming responsive to God when God calls. When God calls, he's not calling for you to defer. When God calls, he's calling you in that moment, hoping that you will respond.
Amen.
Affirmatively. Both of them demonstrate that when God calls, people who desire to go deeper with him must be ready to drop everything and respond. That's what they both did. These are simple lessons, lessons you already know. Not our timing, not our plan, God's timing, God's plan. I think Abraham had learned a thing or two about timing because his dad died with unfinished business. Abraham's dad was supposed to be moving the people from Ur, to Canaan, Israel. And he didn't complete the task. They had unfinished business. You see, his father, he had been called and he originally moved, but somewhere on his journey, he had answered yes to the call, but somewhere in his journey, life got in the way. And instead of continuing on the journey, his life said no. I didn't say his wife said no. That's a different sermon. Things in life just started happening. Things in life, they just started happening. And not only did his father get stuck halfway on the journey, but the family got stuck about halfway. And the scriptures tell us they got stuck for about two generations. So when God called Abraham, Abraham knew that part of the calling was to pick up where dad had missed out on God's timing. Dad missed out on God's timing. I got to pick this up. I got to go. Peter, we know a lot more about Peter than we want to know in terms of timing in his life. We don't just look at his calling, but you look at Peter, and I think Peter was just so energetic and rambunctious and impetuous. Peter was getting used to responding to Jesus' timing through his entire time apprenticing to Jesus. We see Peter leaving his nets, but we also see Peter jumping out of boats and walking for a couple seconds and falling in the water. We see Peter cutting people's ears off when he shouldn't be cutting people's ears off, and Jesus has to pick the ear up and put the ear back on. Bad timing, Peter! Love your energy. We also see Peter, bad timing, ditching the master when the master needed him most. The leader of the disciples, the leader of the group, running like a chicken in the shadows, following behind as they took Jesus to be tried and executed. His timing, Peter's timing was just really bad throughout his entire life. Folks, are we willing to step out on faith when God calls? Are we willing to, or are we willing to do it in God's timing, not our own timing? It takes courage to step out on faith. And that's all I'm here to remind you about this morning. If God is talking to you in your spiritual life, if he's guiding you, directing you, you need the courage to step out on faith in the direction God is calling you. It takes courage to take a step and not know where you're going to land on the board of Monopoly. It takes courage. And it's not a roll of the dice. It's God's plan. He knows what your next step's supposed to be. Abraham and Peter, two men of two different times, two different generations, they show us what happens when we are willing to overcome fear. They show us what happens when we are willing to overcome ambiguity. Because we don't know how the story's going to end. Pat knows how all these stories end, but we don't know how our story's going to end. We don't know what's going to happen next week. It's ambiguous. Do we have the courage to be obedient anyhow in our lives? Are we simply willing to trust in the Lord? These men were willing to trust the Lord, and they were able to step out of their ordinary lives and do something extraordinary for the kingdom of heaven. Just look at what happens. Their courage, their obedience, their faith, it paves the way for them to become instruments of transformation in their generations. Instruments of transformations for the kingdom of heaven. Abraham becomes the father of many nations. God answers the prayer. His faith shapes even our world today. We Christians call him Father Abraham. The Jewish folks call him Father Abraham. The Muslims call him Father Abraham. Talk about a man who had influence. Peter plays a pivotal role in his life when he obeys. Rocky, the rock, the foundation. He plays a pivotal role in laying down the foundation of the early church. As one of Jesus' disciples, again, shaping today our faith. I mean, Peter's own words, his own story, we're reading about it today. Talk about influence. People over 2,000 years later are still talking about me. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody at Maplewood were obedient to the Lord about their next steps to the point where you become an instrument of transformation so that people 2,000 years from now are talking about you? Wouldn't it be cool if God worked that way? Do you believe God could work that way? Some of you are saying, I hope Jesus comes back before then. Amen. They were saying that 2,000 years ago too, folks. God's timing, remember? God's timing. It's just faith. Yes. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be uncertain. That's human nature. But when we are willing to respond in faith when God calls us, we can know that we are on the right path to a winning life. When we say yes, when God speaks, you can know that you are on the path to winning the game. Winning the game. It may not look like the riches of Monopoly, But taking that next step to go deeper with Jesus than you ever had before, now that will make you rich in the Spirit. It will put you on the path to kingdom riches. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the blessings from the Lord. We're all faced with this decision. Am I going to feel the tug of this world and let it make me defer or evade or ignore the call of Jesus in my life? Or am I going to take a step of faith and listen to where God is calling me and step into that new life that God wants for me, into that rich life, that blessed life? I want to close out this morning by cluing you into something. It's a little secret on this journey that we have. The Monopoly money's fake. Sorry, Tom. You're putting that Monopoly money in the box back there. It doesn't count, right? I mean, it's fake. The enemy would love for us to invest in the Monopoly money of this life. Things that will pass away, things that are fake in terms of what they promise. The enemy would love for us to invest in Monopoly money than to pursue the true riches of the kingdom of heaven. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. God is talking to you. God is speaking to you. God is coaxing you. He's not going to force you to make a choice. He leaves the choice to you. But he is trying to help you figure out what's the next step in your journey. And I want you to know, friends, that God wants to move in your life. Amen. And the more our ears and our hearts are open to God wanting to move in our lives, the enemy will move in also. And the enemy is going to try to say, you know, that $500 Monopoly thing over there is a lot better than what God's promising you. At least you can see the Monopoly money. You can't even see what God's promising you. The enemy will fight us. The enemy will try to distract us. The enemy will try to tempt us into stumbling so that we're trampled and snared up in sin and the results of sin in our life so we can't move forward with God in our next step. Going deeper with Jesus than we've ever gone before. Don't be fooled. Don't be scammed. None of us like to be scammed. Have courage. Have faith. Take the next step with Jesus and go deeper with them than you've ever gone before. But don't let the enemy convince you that the Monopoly money is real.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.